When I was 7 or 8 years old, I think I've got my first memory of work, my first experience of work. Dad wanted some sticks cleared out of the paddock, and I think what the deal was, if we picked up sticks, so myself and my sister and my brothers, if we went out into the paddock and pick up sticks, we'd get some money to take to the show. And the way Dad tells the story is I was moping around the paddock, so I was picking up the sticks, and every time I threw one into the barrow, I'd say, more money, more money. I learnt very early on what work is all about. More money. Why do you work? What gets you out of bed in the morning to do the things you need to do in the day? And when you're working, what motivates the way you work? What drives you? What shapes the way you work? So today we're continuing our time in 1 Timothy, and we're just going to be looking at two verses which finish off how to relate to one another in God's family. That's what this section of 1 Timothy is all about. Remember, 1 Timothy 3:15, this letter is written so you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household or God's family. And in chapter 5, we've been looking at different relationships, honouring widows, honouring elders. And today we're talking about work because these verses are about slaves honouring their master. Now, instantly you hear those words, slaves honouring master, and it throws off alarm bells for all of us. Some of us will be thinking, what's slavery got to do with me? I'm not a slave. I don't own any slaves. I don't know any slaves. These verses, they sound completely irrelevant to me. Others of us might be thinking, this sounds wrong. Slavery is evil. It's racist. It's dehumanizing. How can the Bible put the word honor and the word slave in the same sentence? So before we look at 1 Timothy, we're going to quickly deal with this. We're going to briefly look at slavery and the Bible and clear up some misunderstanding. So first up, we've got to deal with the elephant in the room. What does the Bible say about slavery? This is a really big elephant. You may have heard last year with the marriage plebiscite the claim that, as a society, we've developed beyond biblical ethics. The claim is, well, the Bible is in favour of slavery, but we know better. And so in the same way, we now know better than the Bible's teaching on sex and marriage. That's not an uncommon claim. You hear it all the time. The problem with it is it doesn't understand the Bible and it doesn't understand history. Now, with history, when we hear the word slave, most of us probably think about the slavery where Africans were kidnapped, shoved into ships, and taken in chains to America. Slavery in the first century is not quite like that. People became slaves in the ancient world for all kinds of reasons. You may have been a slave because your parents abandoned you. You're an orphan, and someone grabbed you off the rubbish heap, literally, raised you as a slave. You may have been sold into slavery, actually sold yourself into slavery to get out of poverty. Lots of people thought it was better to be a slave where you would be fed every day than to be free and hope you would be lucky enough that someone might happen to give you a job today so you've got just enough money to put food on the table tonight. But if you don't get a job, there's no food. It was actually economically more stable to be a slave. Slaves also in the ancient world weren't simply the bottom of the pile. And that's partly because racism wasn't tied up with slavery. And slaves were actually part of the household of their master. And because of this, if you were the slave of a prestigious person, you would share in some of their prestige. Slaves were often highly educated. They worked as accountants, teachers, scribes, doctors. If you were a slave, you could own property and even own your own slaves. And most slaves could expect to buy their freedom by about age 30. This is all pretty different from slavery in recent history. So we mustn't mix up the two. But although most historians would agree slavery in the ancient world was much more humane than modern slavery, the Bible still says things about slavery that turn it on its head. For example, God says, if you are a slave and you're able to get free, you should. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 21. Were you a slave when you were called? He means called to follow Jesus. Well, don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. The Bible says freedom is a good thing. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Christians who own slaves are told to treat them well. So this is Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And probably the most amazing verse is Galatians chapter 3, which says that in Christ everyone is the same. We are all equally sinners, all equally saved, all equally united to Christ and share in his righteousness. And therefore, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that's very quickly about slavery. Don't get ancient slavery and modern slavery mixed up. That's one thing we've got to remember as we hear the word slave in the Bible. And at the same time, we've got to realise how the gospel starts to turn slavery on its head. Though all this talk about slavery, you still might be thinking, well, what's this got to do with me? And although these verses are talking about slaves and masters, it actually hits on how we all think about work. All the work that we do, but particularly the regular kind of everyday paid work that we have. Now, as far as I know, none of us are slaves, although you might feel it. And we need to take this into account. Our work is not like the household slaves in Ephesus. Though much of what this passage says about how following Jesus impacts how a slave is to work and how a slave is to relate to their master, it almost everything in these two verses fits for us and our work. Though I recognise not everyone here today works a regular job and gets paid at the end of every week. Some of us are employed, we've got paid jobs. Some of us are unemployed, we wish we could have a paid job. Others are self-employed or you're an employer of others. Some of us are homemakers or carers. Many of us are retired but busier than we've ever been. Some of us aren't able to work as most people think of it because of illness or age. However, if you're not currently working a paid job, everything in these verses is relevant if you're into volunteering or actually even the work that you do around your house or garden. All of that is work in God's eyes. Or if you're unemployed and looking for work, 1 Timothy 6 has stuff to say about how we go about searching for work. And either way, can I encourage you, if you're thinking about these two verses and go, well, actually, work is kind of, at least the kind of way that work is being talked about in these verses is kind of ancient history for me, and they, well, this part of the Bible doesn't directly apply to me, can I encourage you, please listen to God's word, and hear what God has to say for those who are working so you can encourage them to live wholeheartedly for Jesus in their work. Because the gospel changes everything about life, including how we work. Following Jesus changes why we work and the way we work. So why do most people work? Well, to pay the bills, to make a lot of money, because of pride and ego, to make a name for yourself. Christians work to bring glory and honour to Jesus. It's actually the same as why we do everything in life. And because of this, the way we're to work is to show honour to those around us and especially to those above us. And so for slaves, this means honouring your master. And for us, it means honouring our employer or whoever is paying you to do your work. So have a listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 1. So there's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect or full honour, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Now, going back to the question of slavery, you might be thinking, well, hang on, why doesn't Paul talk to slave owners and tell them to be gracious and generous to their slaves, or even say, oi, slave owner, let your slaves go free? Well, the reason is, this section of the letter, this chapter 5 and into chapter 6, Paul's working from the bottom up. It's all been about how we can honour widows, how we can honour elders, how we can honour masters. As believers in Jesus, we know we are sinners saved by grace, and that brings humility. And out of humility, we can give genuine honour to those who deserve it. And isn't this amazing? Paul tells slaves to honour their masters. He doesn't say to only do it if they're honourable or if they're good masters. He says, no matter what, show honour. I know of some workplaces where Christians have a bad rap. We've got a bad reputation because we're known for being lazy. When everyone else comes early, stays late, the Christians are the one who are always leaving early. And this is a tricky one, isn't it? Because we know life isn't about work only. It may be that your job has got a terrible culture and people are working their guts out for all sorts of bad reasons. Or they're using work as an escape because they can't hack going home. So one of the ways we honour those we work for and those we work with is by not falling into that trap and actually working hard. You might not have to buy in to taking all the extra overtime, but when you are working, be serious. Work hard. Be known as someone who is committed to what they're doing. Because that honours your boss and your workmates, and by that it brings honour and glory to Jesus. Another way to show honour to our bosses is don't get in on whinging or complaining about your boss or supervisor. Look, you may not have the best boss, very few of us do, but when you're at Smoko, don't join in the negative talk. What that says is, I'm not someone who can be trusted. It says, I'm someone who talks about people behind their backs. And not only are you then not honouring your boss or your supervisor, you're actually chipping away at the trust of your colleagues. And they start thinking, well, followers of Jesus, they can't be trusted. Now, this doesn't mean you've got to be a goody two-shoes, but be the person who works hard and speaks well of people. Not to make yourself look good, but to make Jesus look good. And why is this? Because the most important thing for us as followers of Jesus, as people who have been rescued from sin and death by Jesus, is the glory of God and that the good news of Jesus goes out. That Jesus' name is spread far and wide. That's much more important than our personal comfort. It's more important than getting rid of the yoke, the chains of slavery. And that's what the last part of the verse says. Honour masters so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. I find this part of the verse mind-blowing. God's glory and the gospel spreading without hindrance, that's much more important than one person's freedom. I wonder what our church would look like if we took this seriously. What would our church be like if we obeyed God and believed that his glory and the spread of the gospel was more important than anything else? What would it be like if we were willing to stay in a job which wasn't all that great, but we stayed because we had great relationships and we were talking with people about Jesus? What if we were happy for things to happen at church that aren't quite our style, but we forego our preferences because we know it'll make it easier for new believers to grow in Christ or for non-believers to hear the good news of Jesus and see Christian love in action? What would happen if we really believed the glory of God's name and the gospel going out was worth a bit of discomfort for us? If it was worth honouring a master, whether they're good or bad, whether they're believers or not. So that's the first way the gospel changes work. We are to honour those we work for because it brings glory to God. The second way the gospel changes work is it changes the way we treat Christians we work for or that we work with. How should a slave behave if their master is a fellow Christian? Well, they shouldn't be lazy, but instead they should be motivated by love to work hard and bless their boss. Now, I'm going to read this verse from the older NIV. It's up on the screen there. I'm going to do this because there's a little tricky bit in the original language, and I think the older NIV translated it better. So have a listen to verse 2. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. I know of people who think that because their boss is a Christian, they can be slack. They think they can be slack because their boss has to love them as a brother or sister in Christ, and therefore they think their boss won't fire them. Or they think that because their boss is a Christian, they can shoot off and do something for their family or do something for church, and their boss has to be lenient, their boss has to understand because he or she is a Christian. Now, that's wrong. It's wrong on two levels. First of all, it's wrong because as people who love Jesus, we're always to work wholeheartedly for his glory. That's what verse 1 says. And being lazy just because your boss is a believer, well, that's not going to bring glory to Jesus. And the second reason is because if your master or your boss is a believer, a brother or sister in Christ, we shouldn't want to rip them off. But we should love them by serving them well. And that's why I read from the older NIV. At the end of verse 2, it shows how the gospel turns relationships on their heads. In Roman and Greek culture, there was the idea of a benefactor. A benefactor is where a rich person uses their power and influence to help someone below them. But in verse 2, we see Jesus turns everything the right way up. And instead of the believing master being a benefactor to his slave, the slave is able to be a benefactor to the master. The less powerful is blessing the more powerful. And this kind of love only makes sense because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus is the one who washes feet and shows that service is where God's power is. Jesus is the one who dies on the cross to serve and love people who were his enemies. In Jesus, everything is turned the right way up, so the slave is now able to recognise that they're actually blessing their master. I saw this kind of verse 2 in action in a workplace I was in at uni. I had a job for a part of the student union, and this part of the union, the boss, was a Christian. And she had a way of making sure that she employed Christians. It was a really great place to work, and you could imagine the staff could have thought, hang on, my boss is a Christian, she's my sister in Christ, I can just slack off because she's got to love and forgive me. And we were all uni students, so being slack is a pretty big risk. Or they might have even thought about that of each other. I can be slack, I can be a lazy person on this team because Fred over there is a Christian and he's got to sacrificially love and serve me. But it was a fantastic place to work. That's not what happened. Instead, this team worked really well together. We worked some pretty long and full-on days, but there was a great sense of love for one another. And so instead of being lazy, people generally went the extra mile to help each other out. It was a great place to work because in Jesus we knew we were family, and so we wanted to serve each other. Now, I know it doesn't always work this way. On the other hand, I know of workplaces where Christians have a bad reputation for being lazy or taking liberties with each other and not serving one another even better, as verse 2 says. And that's really sad because it shows we are not honouring one another as family. So what have we heard about how Jesus changes work? First, we're to work with honour so that God is glorified and the gospel goes out. Second, if we're working for or with believers, we're to treat them really well. We're to work out of love with the aim to benefit them. Now, as we've been going through, I know most of the examples have been from that kind of regular, normal kind of workplace, but very briefly, what if that's not your role? What if your work is in the home, either as a parent or a carer? Well, as a Christian, the way you work hard to keep your home in order, well, you do it out of love to bless your Christian brothers and sisters who also happen to be your biological family. Or you're to care for the child or the person who's frail or unwell, and you do it in a way that shows Jesus' love. You may not be being paid, but that doesn't mean it's not valuable work. What happens if you're an employer and you don't really feel like you're the master, not the slave? Well, do you treat your employees in a way that brings honour to God? Do you recognise the blessing and benefit which comes from those who work for you? Do you thank them and acknowledge them? Do you speak well of your employees? I think actually from this passage, it doesn't really matter where you fit in the work kind of world, because what this passage actually reminded us is that work is just like everything in the Christian life, where we do everything for God's glory. We are people who know forgiveness. The reason we do anything is so the name of Jesus will be held in high regard, so people can hear that salvation is in him and the kingdom of God will grow. And as we are people who know God's love, we do everything to show his love to others, and especially God's family. So let's pray that God will strengthen us to do this in all that we do, but particularly today, let's focus on praying that God will help us do this in our work. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for work. Thank you for the special gift it is that we do things in your world to use our skills and strength and creativity. Thanks for the privilege of working to care for people and our environment. Please help us to work in a way that brings glory and honour to you. Help us to honour those around us, whether they're employers or colleagues or anyone we interact with in our work. Help us to be willing to do difficult things, things which we'd prefer not to, if it will bring glory to Jesus and help the gospel spread. Help us to show love in our work, especially to our fellow believers. Help us to not take advantage of people because they are Christian, but may we be motivated by love to aim to do even more good for our brothers and sisters. And we ask that as the weekend finishes and many of us return to work, or as we work in our homes, families and community, please help us to be visibly different in the way we work. And please use that to bring glory to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.